All right, we're going to be reading in Philippians, the third chapter, verses 1 through 11. Lord, help. Lord, I feel the urgency of the message, and I'm not smart enough to preach it right, Lord. So I pray your Holy Spirit will take over and prepare the hearts of here and those who will hear me electronically. Jesus, help us. We need help today, Lord. The world's mind is on other things, and we need to have our eyes fastened on you. I thank you, Lord. I believe you'll do it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we've mentioned sometimes the expression, the day of your visitation. And it came to me this morning as I was typing that the day of visitation is unique for the individual. It comes at a different time. And God knows you. He knows every person. He has a plan for every person. And he knows you as an individual. And you have to respond to Jesus in the day of your visitation. I have reasons to believe that for many people, even Christians, let alone those who have never heard the gospel, the day of their visitation will come after death. I believe that because otherwise things don't make sense. Like a bride without spot or wrinkle is assuredly not, doesn't happen altogether in this world. But that's neither here nor there. The point is, there's no second chance. You have to respond in the day of your visitation. And God will put in you. You see, did you ever consider that Jesus said, your Father knows the sparrow that falls? Did you ever consider that? Sparrows don't look very important when you look at them. But God knows every one of them. How much more than human beings? And God knows each person on the earth, each person in the spirit world, and he has a time appointed that he brings Christ to every person. And it's unique. It's not ever to a group. It's always to an individual. And when he comes to you, he will put in you his desire for you in terms of your destiny. If you're to be a great ruler in the kingdom, he'll come and put in you a tremendous urge to do God's will. But in any case, he will stand before you. You may not see him. And he will give you the desire that he wants you to have for him, regardless of the level. And it's right then that you determine your destiny, the day of your visitation. So make sure, because the things I'm preaching now and that I intend to preach this morning about the resurrection of the individual, as far as I know, it's been lost since the first century. I've never heard anyone preach it. It's clear in the Bible, but it's very hard for us to understand because our traditions are so different. But it is a day of visitation. It will be for many, I think, here and abroad that hear what is to be said. And you have to make a decision. You all won't make it. You'll make it according to God's will for you. But just the same as for me. But in God's time, you'll be confronted with what Christ wants for you as a person. And when that time comes, whether it's in this world or in the world to come, you have to respond. If you do not, you'll be counted as a rebel against God. You know, if he's God has appointed you to be in the first fruits of Revelation 14, then that's your destiny, and God will confront you. And if you agree, you have a rather sublime future But if you disagree with God and rebel, you don't accept it, you won't be given a lesser place. You remember the man that buried his talent? They took away what he had and sent him into the land of darkness. Now, God is very strict that way. Calvary is very strict. And so, as God is bringing forth his word in these days, as someone said, get all you can and can all you get. Take advantage of what God is doing. And if Christ presents to you whatever it is, whether it's to be a missionary or whether it's to stay at home or whether it's to be a very strong Christian or whether it's to be good to your family or whatever it is, be obedient. Because that's the day of your visitation. And God doesn't take pleasure in foolishness. He gives you a good chance, gives you the wherewithal within to accept and to do what he has commanded. But I'm here to tell you, God is not foolish. And if you don't do what he tells you in your day of visitation, your destiny will not be good. You'll be regarded as a disobedient child. And that's not good. And there may never be a chance to make it up. These are serious days. And before I get through speaking here across the world somewhere, there'll be people who died of starvation, who were froze to death, who were persecuted and shot, who were martyred because they were Christians, martyred by the Muslims. And see, God sees that. And he sees that while I'm talking to you. And you have an opportunity, as I do, to serve God. And God looks down at some starving mother holding her starving baby in the sedan. And he weighs it all. See, he weighs it all. Now, I didn't mean to say that. So maybe it will help someone. I hope so. All right, we're going to read Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. And then we'll talk about a subject that is so new to us. As I say, I don't think it's been preached since the first century. I never have read anyone that even came close to it, but there may be many, and you may know of many. So that's the way that is. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. He's talking about Jewish teachers that were saying if you weren't circumcised, you couldn't be saved. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. And I want to pause there and I want you to consider what he is saying. This is the average Christian life. And our standard is so low in America that we read it and it's difficult to relate to it. But this is normal. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, that expression, and I know I've preached it before, but it's much clearer to me now than it ever has been. When Paul said, he gives all these statements about counting everything loss and wanting to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and so on. All this is preparation for something. And that something is found in verse 11. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, I've never heard anyone preach it. And yet, Paul cites this as his goal. And then if you go down further a little bit, scroll down, he says that we all should be thinking the same thing. Where is that? Yes, verse 15. And all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. And then he goes on, he says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. He's recognizing here that what he says is over the heads of many of the believers of that day. He's recognizing that. But he's saying to let what he had just said be your goal. Is that clear? In other words, he's not condemning us because we have not laid aside everything and counted as garbage. He's saying, keep up what you've already done, but let this viewpoint be yours that you want to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, it's a singular thing that any expression that the apostle, he wrote more than any other, all the other apostles put together, God chose him for that purpose, would say that his goal was attain to the resurrection from the dead, and yet we can't even comprehend that. What is he talking about? I don't know, forget about it. The only time we hear about resurrection is at Easter, but it's always about Christ's resurrection. Many, many times at funeral services, the minister will say something about the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. The idea is that the dead person will be resurrected. But there's no comprehension. Now, to attain, see, there's so much in my head. Now, we just got through preaching. Now, you got to listen to this. This is our visitation for some truth. You remember it says, make me a sanctuary. Do you know that the Bible, when the Bible talks about a sanctuary of God, it's not talking about your spirit. The first stanza of that offertory, he said, to save our soul and spirit. Now, see, you wouldn't pick up on that because it sounds right. It's dead wrong. What God is after is his sanctuary. And believe it or not, his sanctuary is your body. God doesn't dwell in your soul or your spirit. He dwells in your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Where God dwells is your body. See, and we don't even see that. When we see the words to the offertory, it doesn't click on us. This is not right. It should at least say, save our soul, spirit, and body. In that the body is central to the gospel. The Christian gospel to my knowledge, and I stand to be corrected, is the only religion, and it's a gospel really rather than a religion, is that people will be raised again in their body and live again on the earth. Well, there are religions that teach, what do they call it? And something that after you die,
reincarnation.
But the difference between resurrection and reincarnation is that in reincarnation, the person comes back to life in a different body, never in the same body. So the great hope of the Christian gospel is the resurrection of our body. That is central, pointed on that. That is what 1 Corinthians 15:23 calls the overcoming of the last enemy. The last enemy is physical death. Now, another point that is very important is the idea of preparation. Now, all that Paul has said here in verses 9 and 10, or 8, 9 and 10, whatever, I have count this garbage and everything, and all that is preparation. Because what Paul was seeking to attain to was the first resurrection. Now, you all know about that because I preached it so much. But that first resurrection is something to really be striving for. But there's preparation, as I'll point out to you in a few minutes, God willing. But when he says in verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, you wouldn't hear one Christian in 1,000 say that. If they did, they would be saying it out of pure consecration in their mind. They would not be relating it to attaining to the first resurrection. They would be saying it out of their love for Jesus. But even then, if you found one person in 1,000, one Christian in 1,000, that could say with a sincere heart, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And yet Paul is telling us all this that we might know his preparation personally for attaining to the first resurrection. I say first resurrection because the second resurrection at the end of the 1,000-year period does not need to be attained to. Everyone will be resurrected at that time. But the first resurrection, and Paul says in this passage that he did not count as though he had already attained to it. So you can see what a high standard it is. So let's look again at Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, which is the only passage that calls the resurrection by name. But in Philippians that we were just looking at, the word for that's there, may I attain to the resurrection, is a peculiar form of resurrection and is used only once in the Bible. And it's exanastasis, and the ex part, ex, anastasis is resurrection, but ex means out from. So it really should be translated, since the unique usage may attain to the out resurrection, or the resurrection which is out from among the dead. So it is unique in its Greek usage, and also by the fact that the second resurrection, which comes at the end of the 1,000 years, there's no attaining to it. John 5:28-29, Jesus said, all who are in the graves shall come forth. So everyone will be resurrected. It's not a case of whether you want to be resurrected or not. You're going to be resurrected. I'm going to be resurrected. You say, but what if I was hit on the head with an atom bomb? It doesn't matter. God doesn't see things as we see them as molecules. God sees them at their root or what they are, and we were made from the dust. And God, if you are unfortunate enough to be hit on the head with a hydrogen bomb, there's no problem with God raising you. He will reassemble your body, all the parts, but not with blood. Not with blood. Blood is only for this world. You'll be the energy that will energize your assembled parts will be the same energy that moves the angels. It will not be the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God. That's reserved for the royal priesthood. But you will be raised. Now, it's not a question of whether you and I will be raised. It's a question of what kind of resurrection we will have. And this expression, you may not recognize it, but it's in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. It says they were seeking a better resurrection. You'll see in Hebrews 11 where it's talking about the old heroes of faith. It says they were seeking a better resurrection. Well, better is a qualifier, isn't it? And so it means that there's all kinds of resurrections. So, the point is, and if you don't remember anything of this rambling monologue, remember this. The kind of resurrection you will have depends on your life on the earth. That's the issue. If this was an abstract dialogue, monologue of some kind to acquaint you with theology, that's one thing. But I don't have time for that. I'm telling you that what you do today will determine the kind of resurrection you have. You see? In John 5:28-29, some will be raised to life, some will be raised to judgment. Now, as Lloyd has so kindly given us Revelation 24 through 6, this is characteristic. This is a description of the first resurrection. And the first thing you notice is that no books are open as they are at the second resurrection. You see, these people have been judged during their life, and they have been counted worthy to be raised, the resurrection out from the dead, prior to the resurrection of mankind and prior to the resurrection of most of the church. Because these here are what are called in Revelation 14, God's first fruits. These are God's first fruits of the earth. And if my understanding is correct, during the 1,000-year period, they will do two things. They will rule with Christ over the nations, and they will also have access to the spirit world and will work with the balance of the church, the majority, who did not attain to the first resurrection until they are ready to be part of the New Jerusalem to come down from heaven. That's the purpose for the 1,000 years, because most Christians are not prepared. Can you hear me? Are not prepared for the resurrection that will take place when the Lord returns. That's the first resurrection, and you've got to give it everything you have. I mean, and there have been people in history. I got an email the other day from someone who was preaching to the choir, as far as I'm concerned. He was talking about how if we don't obey Christ every minute of every day, you know, we're not even Christians. He went on and on like that. So there's people out there who God is talking to. And it's the first thing that says, I saw thrones, because it's a resurrection that will occur when Christ returns. It's a resurrection of rulership. It's for rulers. The term royal priesthood means priests who rule. Now, you may not be anxious to rule. I'm not particularly anxious to rule myself. Because whenever you govern people, you take on all their problems, and that's not wise. But if you're supposed to rule, God will put it in your heart to rule. That's what I meant by saying he knows every individual, and when he comes to you, he challenges you in terms of what he has for you, and he gives you the desire for it. So if you're selected to rule over people, when the Lord calls you to account, you'll have a desire to do that. And he will give you all that is required. He's not asking anything. You see, the salvation is of the Lord, thy blessing is on thy people, Selah. The whole thing is from the Lord. And the only choice we have is either to obey him or disobey him. There's nothing else. That's it. Either we obey God and enter into his rest, or else we refuse to do it. And that's it. And serving God and obeying him is a glorious future. Disobeying him is rough. And I don't advise that. On which were given those who have been authority to judge. You remember it says, I think in Matthew, whoever sins you retain, retain. Whoever sins you remit are remitted. This is God's first fruits that's mentioned in Revelation 14. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Now watch it. Because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. Now this could mean decapitation. But that would restrict the first fruits of the royal priesthood to those who had been decapitated. And for that reason, I can't believe that's what it means. I believe it means that they have surrendered their mind and will to Christ. And that's the hardest thing for people to do, is to say, Lord, I want to think your thoughts. I want your desires. See, our mind is hostile to God. And you simply cannot be a part of the first fruits if you do not give your will and your motivation and your desires to Jesus. You lose your life in that sense. It's hard for young people. It's hard for everybody, okay? But it's the only way. You have to come up like Paul. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. Nothing short of that. The gospel that's preached today is way too soft. It doesn't make demands on people because the goal is to accumulate large numbers of people. And you don't accumulate large numbers of America by telling them that you can't be a Christian unless you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. You're not going to build a mega church preaching that. So we've gotten way off. And because of the word of God, they had not worshipped the beast or his image. That's talking about participation in the world. That's the beast, Antichrist. It's one huge lie. And had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. In other words, their movements, their thoughts, and their actions are not of the world. This is preparation for the first resurrection. These four words, they came to life. You say, well, what's so great about that? These people then who had been beheaded, blah, 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 had not lived. They were not alive. In other words, we're not alive until we're resurrected. See, that's what I mean. This is a whole new thought to us. We think about it as it was said in the offertory about the heart and the soul. And you might have thrown in the spirit. But what God is after is the body. That is his dwelling place. Well, since the first century, we have downplayed the body and talked about the inward nature. And that, my dear friends, is a result of a religion called Gnosticism, which discounts the body and accents the spiritual nature of man. And that is pervasive in Christian thinking. In fact, when we first came to Poway, we were meeting in a home group with the Wades and the Taylors and the Millers, and I mentioned about 2 Corinthians 7:1. It says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And she said, what? She said, I always thought the flesh was bad and the spirit was good. That's Gnosticism. That was Marilyn Taylor. That's Gnosticism. When God created man in the beginning, he created his flesh from the dust. And he breathed into him the breath of life. But you see, the first man was dust put together. And God said if they displeased him, they would return to the dust. He didn't say anything about their inward nature. So in God's mind, man primarily is a body. You see, that's stunning, isn't it? What else do you get? They came to life. Presupposition is that before this they were dead. But before this they were valiant soldiers of the cross. They weren't alive until their body was raised. And you won't, and I won't be alive until our body is raised. Well, I know it's shocking, but it's what the Bible says. They reigned with Christ 1,000 years, and we see that in Revelation, the second chapter, those who overcome will rule the nations. The rest of the dead did not come to life. What does that mean? The majority of the church at this time is in the heavenly Jerusalem, but they were dead. A lot has to do with how we view the word dead. That's what shocks our mind. But I'm trying to shock you so you will begin to get a feeling for what the Bible teaches. And the Bible is focused on the body. If any man defile the temple of the Holy Spirit, him shall God destroy. See, we can't even hear it. We think that means if I do something wrong, my spirit won't go to heaven. I mean, we are way off. So, what do? You get back on, right? What do you do when you're off? You get back on. All right. The rest of the dead were not resurrected, let me put it that way, until 1,000 years were ended. This, speaking of what had gone on before, is the first resurrection. Literally in the Greek, the protos anastasis, the first resurrection. If there's a first, there has to be a second, because otherwise first doesn't mean anything. Of course, the common teaching is that everybody that's saved is in the first resurrection, and everybody that's the second resurrection goes in the lake of fire, which does not fit the Bible at all. Roberta Kellum was telling me that the other day. All right. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection, the protos anastasis. Now, doesn't that give you the feeling when you read it just in the ordinary English syntax that they are more blessed and holy than others? They're distinguished by being blessed and holy. Otherwise, it doesn't make much sense. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. I don't know whether that's dunamis or exousia. I wish they would be clear on that, whether that means authority or power. But in any case, they could go swimming in the lake of fire. You say, why would I want to do that? You know, I think all fire, divine fire like that, you know, who will walk with a consuming fire, and our God is a consuming fire, and the lake of fire, and the fire of the Holy Spirit, I think it's all one fire. The difference is how you respond to it, you know. If you put a sheet of asbestos into a fire, it isn't going to hurt it. And if you put wood into the same fire, it's going to burn it up. So the difference is not in the fire. The difference is what you put in it. So when it says the lake of fire has no authority over them or no power over them, it means that they could be in the lake of fire, it wouldn't bother them. You see, what I'm pointing out to you is this is a very desirable thing, but it has to be attained to. All right. Second, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. That's the protos anastasis, the first resurrection. And I submit to you, that's what Paul was seeking to attain to, in that the second resurrection does not have to be attained to. It will happen to everyone else. So this is a great thing to shoot at. It reminds you of Revelation 14, doesn't it? I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. See, he was standing on the church. Mount Zion is the church. Before him were these people, no lie was found in their mouth. They followed the Lamb wherever he goes. Boy, when I read something like that, I say, Lord, that's me, me. Yeah, I want to be in that group. Do you feel like that? I know not everyone does. They figure, well, if it was I'd rather be somewhere else. You know, it depends on what God has put in you. It isn't that one person is good and the other person is bad. That isn't it. Salvation is of the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. It has to do with God who's masterminding the whole program. And what you are and what you have. And even the fact that you're here this morning to hear such a novel subject is because of God. And he's looking at you right now to see how you're responding. Oh, yeah, he's not watching the Super Bowl. Don't worry about it. All right, now we have a look at Romans 8, 23 and 24. Romans. Unless you think I'm drawing a long bow on you. Now, this is our dear friend, the Apostle Paul. So, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that means ahead of the world. That's what it means. This first fruits is talking about the first fruits of the creation. If you read the context. We groan inwardly. Now, I dare say that most of us in here have not groaned for this reason. As we wait eagerly, are you watching? Jemima is, boy, she's all eyes. She's really watching. All right. As we wait eagerly for our adoption, are you with it, Jason? For our adoption as sons. So Paul didn't consider himself to have been adopted as yet by all the laws of English syntax. And look what the adoption as sons is. The redemption of our body. Oh, does that tear us. People, we have been snookered since the first century. Absolutely snookered. He wasn't groaning to go to heaven. He wasn't groaning to be raptured. He wasn't groaning to have health. He wasn't groaning for anything that people usually groan for. He might have enough money to pay the bills. What he was groaning for, he wanted to become a son of God. What? Marla, doesn't that shake you? Doesn't that do anything? Paul, the apostle, wanted to be a son of God. And how do you get to be a son of God? Your body has to be adopted. Your body, the bod, that you spend 99% of your time thinking about. Oh, yes. in front of the mirror, huh? Getting every eyelash in place. The bod. How much time do you spend on your spirit? Trevor, do you get up in the morning and take care of your spirit? How about your soul? We seem to think that's the main thing. How much time did you spend on your soul today? I know where you spent your time. On the bod. And then you come to church and all you talk about is your inner man, your inward nature, the body. What's that? I'll go up in the rapture. Here I am, just like I am. I'm going right up through the roof. Too bad for the carpenters, the custodian. I just went through the roof and I'm on my way up there, boys, and I'm going to get there. People, salvation is not a case of getting there. It's a case of becoming what God wants you to become, whether you're there or whether you're here. That right there is something to think about. Aha! But you want to talk about there? All right, we will. We'll talk about there. I'm going to show you what I think is the only passage in the Bible that talks about heaven without using symbolic language. See, the last two chapters of Revelation is symbolic, the wall and all that. There may be an actual wall and so, but it's mainly to tell us about the character of the saints, the gates of pearls, talking about patience and so on. But I'll show you one that's talking about what really is in heaven. And then I'm going to shock you with a statement. You're going to do that, Brother Tony? You never do that. You always tell us what we have already known, Sunday after Sunday. All you do is ever tell us what we've already heard 1,000 times. Now, we are in Hebrews 12:32, and I said that for Lloyd, Hebrews 12:32. Now, this is heaven. This is heaven. You say it never. It is. This is heaven. 12:30. What did I say? 12:32? I'm being corrected, people. I hear it all over the place. It should be 22. 22. All right. What does it say? You have come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is another word for heaven. It's a place where God lives. Mount Zion in the sides of the north. Huh? Can you live with that? All right. To the heavenly Jerusalem. Now this right here is what's going to come down upon the new earth. This Mount Zion is Jerusalem, and this is what boggles people's mind. It's only one part of the spirit world. The spirit world is a huge area. Huge. All the people who have ever lived on the earth and have died are there. It's a huge place. But on one corner of it is the holy city. And that is the home of the royal priesthood, of God's elect, Christians, whatever you want to call them, God's Israel. Whether they're born Jews or Gentiles, they're God's Israel. It's Jerusalem, Yerushalayim. It's in heaven right now, but it's going to come down when there's a new earth to put it on. This is heaven. The rest of the spirit world is not what you picture as heaven. This is the only heaven there is. When I say heaven, I mean by that what we think of as the place where God and Christ, the saints and the angels are. This is it. And as far as I know, it's the only place in the Bible, it tells you what heaven actually is without using the symbolic language. Cool. Now, I said I was going to shock you. Get ready to be shocked. Belinda, for the first time, put her head up. She's listening. You are already there. I don't believe it. It's the truth. Do you see what it says? You have come. Now, there's just one part of you that's not there. What is it? Your body. Hey, you got it. Now you're getting the message. See, what Christianity is all about is getting our body into the act. Because, and Paul says the same thing, Colossians 3, for you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's in Zion. Huh. I never thought of that. It didn't bother Todd. He knew it all well. All right. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, which it properly is pronounced Yerushalayim. That's the way it's supposed to be pronounced. Yerushalayim. The city of the living God. Isn't that what heaven is to you? Well, then this must be heaven. You're already there in your inward nature. Well, how come you can't see it? Because your eyes haven't been open yet. A little girl that was dying up in Stockton there, mother was talking to her. She could see all kinds of things. And her mother said, well, how come we can't see? And she says, you don't have dying eyes. A little 10-year-old girl, a little Daisy. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Doesn't that sound like heaven? You're already there. But I thought it was up beyond the telescopes. It's all around us. If your eyes were open, you could see it. It's all around us. We're in the middle of it. We've already come to it. That's why the goal is the resurrection of the body. We've already come to heaven. Well, you've got to believe it because it's in the Bible. You've come to the church of the firstborn. Who's the firstborn? You have no idea who the firstborn is. Who's the firstborn? Spencer, who's the firstborn? Who's the Bible called the firstborn? Did he get it?
Yeah, he said Jesus.
It's Jesus. Doesn't it say I'm the firstborn? And he's the firstborn from what? The dead. He's the first one resurrected. Past the honeycomb. So I saw Tom Mix says, I saw him eat the honeycomb. You won't remember Tom Mix. You're too young. You're all kids. All right, now. Whose names are written in heaven to the church of Christ. That's what you've come to. Our names are written there. They're the only heaven there is. You have come to God. You have come to God. That's when you get on and pray, you don't have to yell because God is not in this outer space. The judge of all men. And now notice this next one. To the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Now, I've argued with the Lord about that, and the Lord always wins. I have said it should be the spirits of righteous men being made perfect. Lord said, leave alone. It's a righteous man made perfect. I don't understand that fully, but that is it. That's what it says. So if you want to go to heaven, you're already there among the spirits of righteous men made perfect. So I guess that'd be all the heroes of the Old Testament. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, which we don't know anything about because we preach the four steps of salvation, which is not the new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood, that's the blood of atonement. That speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Well, the blood of Abel called from the ground. because he had been murdered. But this has a better word for us that says your sins are forgiven. Okay, now there's so many ways we could go. Oh, I'm talking about preparation. That's the point. Oh, Bill. He just put up a sign that says, sit down and be quiet. Oh, I want to talk to you more about preparation. Well, there's a lot of places that tells you about preparations, but I'm through today. So what I want to leave with you is we're at a turning point in Christian thinking. We're not talking anymore about dying and go to heaven. That doesn't even fit the pattern. We're talking about what we can do to ensure that we're resurrected when the Lord comes. Now, I know all Christians, young and old, boys and girls and everybody, whether they're living with a life or not, expect when Christ comes that they're all going to be raptured. That is not true. The next coming of the Lord is the first resurrection, and you have to be really cutting the mustard. So I would urge you today to ask the Lord for a report card. Just say, Lord, am I ready? If you were to come this afternoon or tomorrow, am I ready? See what he says. If he says no, then say to him, well, I want to be ready. Then he'll help you. Or he can be filled with self-pity and say, well, I don't think it's fair, and I don't think God is fair, and how come they go and I don't go? You can do that, which will get you nowhere. But you just say, Lord, help. That's the greatest prayer of all. Help. And he'll help you. Jesus will help everybody. Muslims, Christians, agnostics, heretics, atheists. All they have to do is say, Jesus, help me, and he will. That's the way he does. All right. We're ready now for the communion. And so you're welcome to come and take communion at the altar. If you don't, if you possibly think, you know, I'm not ready, I'm missing the day of my visitation, I don't want to miss it. I do want, and there's nothing wrong with telling the Lord, I want to attain to the first resurrection. Come out with it and tell him that. He's great for plain talk. And he'll help you. He'll do it for you. If you ask him and you mean it and you're obedient, he'll do it for you. You don't go out of this church condemned unless you want to condemn yourself. You can have all you want from the Lord. I can't believe that. It seems to me like the Lord is saying there's 20 people that need to come. That passes my ability, my faith. But that's what I'm hearing. 20 people. If you want to attain to the first resurrection, remember what Paul is saying? I count everything as loss, on and on. I don't think I've attained to it yet. Time to get serious with God. Thousands of people died while I was talking to you in the Sudan and other places. Serious business. A lot of them froze to death, too. 130 people in Ukraine, something like that. If you need to come, you better ask the Lord to help you stand up and move.